So let me just open us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, that you are a God of grace, God of holiness, God of love, and that you have ordained all things in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the living word that is truth to us, that we can come this morning and examine it, look at it, and that we can understand it by your Holy Spirit who has been implanted in our hearts. And Father, this world is a difficult place to live in. It is fallen. Unfortunately, we're still tainted by sin, and we need the strength that you give us as we grow in faith. And Father, many of us are facing difficulties in our lives. It could be a job situation, a relationship situation. It could be health. And we commit that to you and all of the concerns that we have. We lay them at your feet and we trust you for the outcome. And so as we look the next few minutes as your word, take it and wash our hearts like detergent, using it as detergent to make us men and women that are more acceptable and more Christ-like as we walk in this world. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we are in Genesis chapter 20 this morning, and we will cover the entire chapter. It's 18 verses. And as always, we'll read the passage first. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, this is interesting because you might remember in the last chapter, God had just revealed Sarah was going to be pregnant with Isaac within the year. So what's happening here? I mean, Sarah is being taken away, and here she's potentially pregnant with Isaac. Verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and he said to him, 'Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' And now Abimelech had not approached her, and so he said, 'Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, "She is my sister"? And she herself said, "He is my brother." And in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Verse 8, "So Abimelech rose early in the morning, and he called all his servants, told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. And then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you, that you've brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What did you see that you did this thing?' And here it is. Abraham said, 'I did it because I thought there was no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, "This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, "He is my brother."'" So this is a pact they made. Apparently, he knew early on this was going to happen. Verse 14, "And then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' And to Sarah He said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." And then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. I've titled our message this morning, "Letting Your Guard Down." And as always, I think, well, not always, but there are certain passages in Scripture that seem to apply to us more than others. They're just easier to understand. And I think, hopefully, this is one of them. It is easy to let our guard down. You might remember in our last study, we talked about Lot. And we said he was a righteous man. New Testament tells us that. And you remember what his problem was? He had a divided heart. He tried to love the world and love the Lord at the same time. In other words, his attitude was all this in heaven too. And instead of being in the world and not of the world, Lot was trying to have both. He was like, instead of being a ship in the water, it was water in the ship. And he lost everything because of it. Everything he wanted to have, he lost. He lost his fame, his fortune, his family. It was all destroyed. And we were stunned, weren't we? If you were here. We were stunned because the last part of the passage was even more disheartening. When his two daughters, on two consecutive nights, got him drunk, had incest, they both became pregnant with two boys that became pagan nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And you might remember, it was disheartening, wasn't it? You're like, wow, that is scary. That can happen to a righteous man. But God was still on the throne, and He is still on the throne, and God uses sin. And I want to mention this to you. That in the line of the Moabites was Ruth. And Ruth was in the line of the descendants of our Lord. So He uses sin. Isn't that amazing? It's absolutely amazing. God's ways are higher than our ways. So we come again this morning to another vivid lesson for us. While it seems we can understand the rebellion of Lot, the slow leak of moving his tent towards Sodom and then being in Sodom, it seems that it's even harder to comprehend that the father of our faith, Abraham, who had walked with God 25 years, can lapse back into a failure of sin that had haunted him earlier. The same sin. He did it again. And I think the point is clear that the Bible is not full of superheroes. The Bible is not a story of all these perfect people. It's a story of men and women like me and you. And it's meant to speak to our hearts where we live, at the core of our lives. And if we examine the pages of the Bible, it proves it's from God and not from man, because we not only see the great victories of the people that walk with God, but we see their failures too. And their lives are a testimony of the truth of the Bible, because this is life, isn't it? We fail as believers. We have the same struggles, and we encounter disappointments, don't we? And so this Bible and this lesson and this Scripture is food for us. It should be fuel for your life. If you get down and if you get discouraged, which we all do, disappointed, open your Bibles and learn about the experiences of the men and women who've walked before us. And you know what? You'll gain strength and you'll gain hope and comfort, and it'll be a blessing. And so Hopefully it will today. And we'll learn as we look here in the next few minutes that as long as you walk in this life with Christ, as long as the Lord keeps us here, we can never let our guard down. Against the deceitfulness of sin and the struggles of sin that live inside of us. However, don't ever forget this. Despite our failures, God is faithful and He is working His divine will for us in this world. That's incredible, isn't it? All right, so as always, I've outlined the message. Hopefully it will help you divide it and remember it. Verse 1 and 2 is, deceit lingers in your heart and my heart. Even as believers, deceit, the deceitfulness of sin is just under the surface. Number 2, verses 3 through 7. In spite of what Abraham does, God diverts it. He diverts it. Then verses 8 through 13, there is what I call a dressing down. There's humiliation and shame that Abraham faces because of his sin. And then lastly, without this, we couldn't live. There's divine grace, verses 14 through 18. So let's look at our first point. Deceit lingers. Verse 1, from there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of Negev, and he lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. Now we're not told why Abraham moved. God apparently didn't think it was necessary. But we can speculate that because of the judgment of God, because he saw the wiping of Sodom and Gomorrah off the map, he could see it there from his camp, it was really too much for him in a sense, and he didn't want that visual memory looking down there. And so that, along with remembering how his nephew had failed and the disappointing result in his life, apparently he just picked up and moved. And he was a pilgrim. It was easy for him to move his stakes and move his tent, and so he did. He went to Gerar. In verse 2, and Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. That sounds familiar. Matter of fact, a lot of people feel like it's the same story told again, but it's different. It's different than when he went down to Egypt. Now, I will remind you that Sarah was beautiful, and Abraham knew it. And he wasn't the only one that noticed. And even though she was 90, you wonder, how could she be beautiful at 90? Well, it could be that because the ages were, lifespans were double back then, that she probably appeared to be in her early 40s. Nevertheless, Abraham became, what's it say, fearful. And it was for his life. Look at verse 11. Here's the underlying problem. He says to Abimelech, I did it because I thought what? They will kill me because of my wife. So, I mean, he's worried for his life. I mean, he is truly concerned he's going to be killed. Now, it is true that Sarah was his half-sister. You remember that? They had the same dad, but different mothers. She was, however, his wife. And so Abraham tells this half-truth, which is a whole lie. Why does he do it? Because he is consumed with fear. He was willing to lie to the king. Just a little white lie to save his own skin. And we do the same, don't we? Think about it. We often think that if we tell someone truth about something, right, but we purposely leave out some other pertinent facts to steer them away from the truth, it's okay. You ever done that? Sure you have. We all have. But when we do that, it's deceit. It's dishonesty. It is a lie, and it is sin. And all sin comes back to self first. And when we leave God out of the equation, this is what Abraham was doing. He just, the fear overcame him. And he left God out of the equation. And his faith faltered. But what is doubly concerning? What is doubly concerning here is this is the same song, second verse. This giant of the faith had already been down this road before. I mean, Abraham knows this doesn't work. He's already been through this teaching. He's already gone through this class. And he figured out what worked and what didn't work. He remembered, surely, that he was humiliated and shamed when he did this 20 to 25 years ago. And yet, he repeats the same sin. Same thing. I mean, how can this happen? It happens because we have sin that still remains in us. And so did Abraham. We all struggle with habitual sins, recurring sins. We're saved as true believers, but we are not totally sanctified. Now, I look at some people and I think they don't have those troubles. But if Abraham did, we do. And the sin that still indwells us is lingering just below the surface. And it's dangerous and it's deceiving. And always remember it's there. Our hearts will trick us if we're not careful. And if you're shocked about Abraham doing this, then your own heart is deceiving you. It's a warning. It is a warning for you. And it is a warning for me. We are prone to sin and repeat the sins even when we know it's wrong. So what pushed Abraham to do this? Well, it was because of his circumstances. And what did Abraham forget? He forgot who was in charge of his circumstances. Down to the smallest detail, God was. How easily we forget. He's in control of every circumstance in your life. Everything. Spurgeon said, even the speck of dust that blows across the country road. Can you identify with this? Sure you can. Think of when you came to a point in your life and fear overwhelmed you. Maybe you were fearful of failure. Perhaps you were fearful of failing a class, not making your grades. Maybe you're fearful of what happens if I don't make this business deal? Or what if I'm on the team and I cost the team the victory? Or I get cut. Or maybe you're fearful you're diagnosed with a disease. Or you're fearful for your children. Or maybe you're worried sick about money and work and fear overcomes you. Fear is paralyzing. It is. All of us experience that. But when it occurs, it's our first warning alarm that our faith is faltering and fear is flourishing. It should go off. God never intended for us to worry or be fearful about our future. But when we do, it's sin. It's sin. Because our focus is on ourselves. And when we allow our circumstances in life to take priority over trusting our great God, What does it lead to? It always leads to trouble. It does. In fact, it's an application of bad theology. All of us that go to Believer's Chapel think we have good theology. But when we do this, we're applying bad theology. What do you mean? Well, it comes down to your view of God in the circumstance. Because if your God is big, your view of yourself will be small enough to prevent you from taking the matters into your own hands and you'll rest in Him. Right? But if your view of God is little, then you'll be compelled to adjust your principles and fall into sin. So here's the simple challenge for all of us. How to deal with the deceitfulness of sin that lingers in our lives? It's this. We need to set our minds to be obedient in every circumstance, right? And overlay this grid. In every circumstance, overlay this grid. And here's what it is. Is it big God and little me? Or is it little God and big me? The Bible's clear that those who trust in a big God will be blessed. So what are the issues in your life right now? What are they? You know what they are. Think of them. All the concerns and the worries. Is it little God and big you? Is it? Or is it big God and little you? That's what happened to Abraham. See, he forgot that. And that's what happens to us. We serve a giant God. Bigger than we can ever imagine. Working all the details in our lives for our good and His pleasure. So no matter what's worrying you, what's concerning you, remember, it's big God and little you. So now we come to our second point. And it's amazing, it is amazing, considering the enormous blunder and sin of Abraham. I mean, Abraham is stumbling all over himself, taking matters into his own hands. And we learn that God is working behind the scenes, orchestrating the circumstances for those who love Him, and the intentions of King Abimelech are diverted by God. That's our second point. Look at this, verse 3. But God came to Abimelech. That's interesting. Why didn't God come to Abraham? But He came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and He said to him, "Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is a man's wife." I bet that froze him. And now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? She herself said, too, 'He is my brother.'" They both said that. "And in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And yet God let him have it. God said, "Don't touch her. If you do, I'll kill you." Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that even though Abraham is disobedient, even though he is faltering and failing in his faith, even though he's repeating the same sin, King Abimelech hadn't done anything wrong. God intervenes and He diverts the intentions of Abimelech to take care of His chosen man. It's amazing. And second, this is overwhelming evidence that God's people, you as a believer, Abraham as God's chosen man, are not innately better than those who do not know Christ. You are no better. As a matter of fact, you may be worse in and of yourself. The pagan Abimelech acts better than the chosen man Abraham. And unfortunately, some men of the world seem to have better character than believers. How sad is that? One commentator put it this way. I love this. It is almost as if the Spirit of God took delight in showing the original texture of God's saints are not higher than that of other men. What they became, God's saints, what you become, is in spite of your natural self. God seems to delight to achieve, listen, His choices results in natures which men of this world might not even take. In other words, God takes the poor and He takes the weak and He takes the helpless to show Himself strong. Think about it. Think about the Bible. We can't ignore the lapses of sin in the lives of David, Peter's denial, Abraham, Samson, all of them. But their salvation did not depend on their good works. And your salvation does not depend on who you are, your merit and your works. And their failures didn't disqualify them. And praise God, your failures don't disqualify you. God set His love on Abraham and chose him as His child. And if you know Him, He's done the same to you. And just as He did to David and Peter and all the other saints throughout history. We don't understand, but God chose His people and set His love on them. And as believers, that tells us that we are supernaturally protected just like Abraham, even if we don't deserve it. Wow, that's comforting, isn't it? And notice how God diverts the intentions of Abimelech to protect Abraham. He warns him in a dream. Now, what does this tell us? Well, this shows us that God has complete control over His creatures and creation. He can move in the minds of men with ease to accomplish anything He pleases. He has access to all the minds of everyone in the world. He can move anybody. And anyone, how can anybody think that God, Almighty God, is limited to influence a man in his mind unless the man lets him? That's ridiculous. God can move in the minds of anybody, anywhere, anytime to accomplish what He wants. Matter of fact, Proverbs says this. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He wishes. And we read here that God not only warns Abimelech, He also diverts his intentions, and He directs him on what He wants him to do. He was to return Sarah to Abraham and then ask the prophet to pray for him. If he didn't, he would die. Pretty clear, isn't it? So what's the application? Well, first and foremost, if you're a believer, never forget that in spite of your failures, in spite of your sin, in spite of your lapses of sin, in spite of maybe habitual sin that you're struggling with, besetting sins, and your lack of faith, the Lord will never leave you. He never will. God will take care of us even when we're not worthy of it. Why? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4 tells us we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. God set His love on you. God set His love on Abraham. And He'll never change that. So let me ask you a question. Are you in a situation where someone needs to make a decision that might benefit you? Are you weighed down by circumstances that you'd love to change, but the mindset of those involved are totally contrary to what you want? God can move with ease to change their hearts and alter the situation whenever He pleases. You see, overlay the grid. big God, little me, or little me, big God? Maybe you're trying out for a team or a play or applying for a job. God moves in the hearts of the ones making the decisions according to His perfect will. Maybe there's someone in your family making it difficult for others. God can influence their hearts and ease with ease to direct their minds as He pleases. In business, do you realize God works in the hearts of the decision makers you deal with? Maybe you're single. A lot of us are single here, and you'd like to get to know a particular person, but you don't seem to be receiving the attention you'd hope. God can move in the hearts of that person if He wants to. I remember as a young man single, I dated girls I liked. They didn't like me. There were girls that liked me that I didn't like. But there was one who I really liked. And by God's grace, she liked me. And I hope she still does. So God moved on her heart and moved on my heart. You see, God moves in the hearts of men and women to accomplish His will. Remember, our Lord is sovereign and controls the hearts of all we come in contact with for our good, for His perfect will, and His glory. Now, isn't that incredibly comforting? It should be. So let's go to our third point, the dressing down. So Abimelech rose early in the morning. He called all his servants and he told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. And then Abimelech, he's ticked. He calls Abraham in. He goes, "What have you done?" And he proceeds to let him have it. All of us as believers have at one time or another justified our sin. Because we're saved, right? We come to the false conclusion that since we're saved and we have fire insurance, we can live like we want to. That's another deception of our sinful nature. All sin has consequences. That's what we need to remember. Like a parent who catches their child in a lie, there will be forgiveness, but there are consequences. Every good parent will inflict some form of punishment. Because they love them. And so God has allowed Abraham to be shamed and humiliated by being dressed down by Abimelech, the most visible man in the country, the king, made front page headlines. The king dresses down the Christian. Imagine, Abraham, God's man, God's witness to the unsaved, being corrected by the pagan king. That's the same result that happened earlier in Egypt. Talk about losing face. Abraham had lost all credibility with this king and everyone probably in his staff. How would you like your secret sins to be displayed to everyone? It would be shocking and disgraceful, wouldn't it? God at any moment can take your dirty laundry of sin and He can expose it. That's concerning, isn't it? And don't think He can't and don't think He won't. But why would He do that? Why would God, why would He expose His man, Abraham, like that? Seems like He'd lose His witness. Because He is more interested in his growth and his relationship with Him. Exposing Abraham's sin was the grace of God. And you say, how was it the grace of God? Because allowing Abraham to see his sin as it really was kept him from being tempted and excusing himself by saying of the sin, well, that may be wrong, but it's not so bad. And so God exposed him. I want you to see, Abraham, how bad this is. Because He wants him to grow in faith. Didn't want him to excuse it. There's no excuse for sin. And what Abraham did, the public humiliation, is exactly what he deserved. And it's what we deserve of our sin too. Just this past week, my daughter told me of a prominent preacher in her college town. People went to church last Sunday. He stood up in the pulpit briefly, dressed more casual than usual. He announced he was stepping down because of indiscretions. His wife was crying. His children couldn't look at him. And he immediately left. God will expose your sins publicly if He needs to, because He's more important in your relationship and my relationship with Him that we grow with. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." Spurgeon put it this way. I love this. Listen to this. God will not allow His children to sin successfully. Sometimes we think we can, don't we? He goes on and says, "We may sin and sin repeatedly, and some sins we may indulge in for long periods of time. But the truth remains that God will intervene in the lives of His children to frustrate and foil them when they desire to live in sin." He goes on to say, "We may go to the far country intending to spend all that we have on the righteous living. But in the end, like the prodigal son, we'll end up eating pig slop from the devil's trough." God sees to it that all His children must fail at sin eventually. This too is the grace of God, though it doesn't seem like it at the time. Are you flirting with secret sin? Are you thinking it won't matter? Are you under the deceptive thought that no one will ever know? You see, the Bible teaches that if you don't deal with it, God will. Our God sees all actions and thoughts just as well in the darkness as He does in the light. He specializes in uncovering the secret sins of His children. That's sobering, isn't it? If He did with Abraham, David, Peter, Moses, and Samson, and the like, He will with us. Which is why things whispered in secret will one day be shouted from the housetops. Luke tells us in chapter 8, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." You see, what happened to Abraham will sooner or later happen to you and me if we are attempting to carry on with secret sin. And we'll be shamed and we'll be exposed. But finally, this would be an impossible Christian life if we didn't understand our last point. It's divine grace. Divine grace. In verse 14, "Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants, and he gave them to Abraham, and he returned Sarah his wife to him." And he goes on and says, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell here where it pleases you." And to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sin of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Verse 17, "Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Abraham and Sarah did not deserve this protection. They didn't deserve this. They hadn't merited his safe guarding of their lives. But that's the point, isn't it? God doesn't deal with us on our merit. Abraham and Sarah didn't deserve anything from God after what they'd done. Matter of fact, they deserved to be harshly disciplined. But God still blessed them. Divine grace. God dealt with them based on His holiness. Yes. On His divine grace and love, which was unconditional and undeserved, and it is to you and me as well. They didn't lose their place with God They didn't become disqualified because of their sin. Do you see that? Praise God, He doesn't give us what we deserve. It's because Christ, our Savior, bore the penalty we deserved. He took it. And God blessed Abraham in spite of his sins because He chose him. That's it. Because He set His love on him. Because that's what He determined to do. And God is willing to be associated with you, and He's willing to be associated with Abraham, even if in our sin there's no reason for it. And the reason is because of the substitutionary death of Christ. That's it. It's the only reason. This doesn't mean He didn't deal with Abraham's sin, just like He deals with ours, but it didn't change His view of Abraham. It doesn't change His view of you if you're His child. That's great comfort, isn't it? One man likened the Christian life to watching a trapeze show. Anybody ever seen one of those at the circus? We wonder at the athleticism, the agility, and the timing. And we gasp at the near misses. But in most cases, there's a net, right? And when they fall, they jump up, they bounce back, and they climb back up on the trapeze. In Christ, we live on the trapeze. The whole world should be able to watch and say, look! Look how they live, how they love one another. Look how their husbands treat their wives. Aren't they the best workers in the factories and the offices? The best neighbors, the best students. Look at them. This is what it means to live on the trapeze, being a show to the world as a believer. But what happens when we slip? What happens when we fail? What happens when our faith falters? The net is there to save us. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has provided that net as forgiveness of our sins. And both the net and the ability to stay on the trapeze are all God's grace. Now, if we were continually sleeping on the net, I doubt we're really saved. We entitled our message, Letting Our Guard Down, which is like falling into the net, isn't it? That's what happens. We do. We fall into the net. And unfortunately, we are all like Abraham in that we will let our guards down and we'll fail many times. And we fail in our faith. But when you find yourself like Abraham, having fallen into sin, having fallen off the trapeze, into the safety net, don't get depressed, don't get discouraged, don't get down, don't give up. God is at work. He's still on the throne. Turn to Him. Rest in Him. Confess your sin. Accept His grace and forgiveness in Christ. And get back up on the trapeze. Realizing, you see, it's all of His divine grace. And know, we can never let our guard down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You again for this message. And we love to hear Your Word, and we love the comfort that it brings, and we thank You for teaching that to us. And yet, Father, to take it out and apply it is difficult. It's hard. And by Your grace, though, Father, You can help us do that. You do help us do that. And we thank You for the promise that despite who we are, despite our failures, You never fail. And we thank You for Christ, that He substituted for us, and He is the one that provides the safety net. And not only the safety net, but also, like the example, the trapeze, that we can walk in this world, live in this world, and know that we can never, ever lose Your love. In Christ's name, amen. Anybody have any questions or thoughts? Or...
Hey, do you think Abimelech feared God?
You know, a lot of people think, that's a good question. He had a respect for God. He wasn't a believer, but he had a he had an unusual respect for him, like a lot of people that go to church, that's a good thing. You know, it's more of a tradition. But most people feel he did not know Christ.
Because they don't worship during that time period, all the false idols, false worship. So my theory is when the Lord comes and speaks to them, why does he not say, well, this is Molech, this is Baal, this is some other god?
Yeah.
Well, because we never see in Scripture anywhere that there's any other god who does that.
Comes and speaks
to his creation in that way.
I think it's the intention of God. I think that, again, God, when God sends a message, he doesn't know, you know, when he wants to get something across and accomplish something, he does. I think that's part of it too, you know.
I think one of the comforts was here was even though he says, look, I had integrity, so it's not my hands that but instead the Lord says, yeah, it's, if you did that, that's good. I withheld you from your sin.
Yeah.
So anything good that you do of yourself, it's me, it's not you.
Yeah.
I told you not to sin, I prevented you from doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Anything bad, that's also all us.
Yeah.
We take all that.
Yeah. Anybody have any other? I love the, for me, if I could apply that little grid, you know, when something happens, work or in business or family or whatever, just say, whoa, it's big God, little me. It isn't big me, little God. Remember what we said several weeks ago? Take your, take your little problems to big God, you know? Or tell your, what was it? Your little problems about a big God, something like that. That's comforting. It really is. That's Scripture. I mean, that's life. And so many of us see these, come to these. To me, you come to the Red Sea, and you go, I can't get across this. There's no way. You know, it's a Goliath in my path. You know, how I had a deal this past week. I'd worked for 6-7 months on it, and somebody, it was all done. And somebody changed their mind for no reason. Didn't make any sense on an issue that killed the deal. Well, I mean, I can react several ways. I did everything I could, but I have to look at it and say, hey, God's behind that. I don't know why, but I can rest in it. God's behind that. Because the fact he can just move the hearts of all the people in our lives. I mean, is that comforting to you? I mean, how about this? Do you see the balance of how many people in your life, I mean, in Christian life, feel like that being saved is a license to sin? Have you ever run across people like or felt that way yourself, right? Well, I can do it and it won't matter? I mean, that's what we kind of feel like, right? I get away with it. So all my life, people say, I walk the aisle, I've got my fire insurance, you know. I can go do what I want to do. That's not the case either, is it?
I think we all see ourselves. I think we have to see ourselves like Abraham, in that this has happened now a couple times. Even though time, distance has passed, and yet we do the same sin over and over again. Because we, not being fully sanctified, we just knock those sins down to the point where we really don't see them anymore.
Yeah.
But like John Hanna said, once those pop right back to the top of the totem pole.
Mm-hmm.
It's never really gone. It's
right.
Mortified.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
So Abraham's sin before him.
Yeah.
It's still going to happen. But
yeah.
That's part of the sanctifying part of our life, and that God was still faithful to Abraham.
Yeah.
He didn't trust that God when God said that I will bring a nation and this will happen. Maybe his fear was. He said, "I was afraid you guys didn't fear the Lord." Reality was, he didn't fear the Lord. He didn't trust. Look, if I tell the truth, I say all this stuff. Lord said, he promised me. I'm going to rest in that promise. No matter what I say, be honest. Like you said, don't conceal your heart, right? Proverbs 28. But I don't want to be too hard because that's all of us. His flesh that he is, no different than ours. We do the same thing. We just, the lesson for us, trust the Lord.
Yeah.
We have to trust in his promises to us.
Yeah. And I think too, I think that it's also easy for us, isn't it, to look at somebody that's failed. Golly, what a jerk or what an idiot, you know? I mean, I can't believe they did that. I'm still, you know, that's a wrong attitude too.
Well, because, it's the same thing.
I mean, this should humble us. This is us. I mean, we're just sinners saved by grace. I remember one time a guy said, "Well, I'm not going to church with all those sinners." Well, that's who we are, right? Well, I mean, we're hypocrites and sinners. Huh?
What church did he go to?
Yeah, I mean, that's what we are. The church is full of sinners. But those of us who God is hopefully, you know, we're growing in sanctification. So it's great comfort. It's great, great comfort. And I think if we think about this, you know, I really think Abraham was probably shocked. I think he's rationalized in his mind this wasn't that big a deal to say she's my sister. You know that they saw, you remember this, I don't know if I mentioned this, but they see when the king or any of the men would see a foreign woman who was beautiful, if she was married, they had the right to just kill the husband. I mean, it was just common, like, you know, just common. So, I mean, it was a real, so he just thought, hey, I got this little sister thing. I'll just float that out. It's not a total, I mean, it's not a big deal. I mean, and we do that, don't we? It's a little thing, not a big deal, but it is. All sin is big.
You know, we can all say your wife is a spiritual sister, so I can use
that. That's right. So anyway.
Go ahead and try that and see what happens.
Anybody have anything else? We sure there's something else.
You said there wasn't any apparent reason for him to get up and go there, right?
Yeah.
Well, as he's going somewhere, they know. There's no fear of God.
Yeah. Well, that's a good point. That's a real good point because I read Lewis Johnson thinks that it may not have been God's will for him to go there, because if it was God's will for him to go there, he wouldn't have had all this trouble and got himself into these exactly what you said. Now, we don't know that for sure because it doesn't say. Yeah, we don't know. We don't know. We knew he was a pilgrim. We knew he moved.
But to your point, Ken, you know, it's true. God uses our sin. So it's still God's will that he was to go.
Yeah.
And in doing so, Abraham, another reason to show you my promise, I'm not going to go to Abimelech. I'm going to show him the vision and be another reminder. I promised you, Holt, remember me. Remember my promise.
Yeah.
I think over time, if we separate ourselves from him, we forget those promises.
Yeah.
Separate from the Word, from prayer, from fellowship, from everything. You do that, you will fall into sin. You'll forgive. And He'll just remind you in His discipline towards you, I'm still here. I still sit on my throne.
Yeah. Yeah. And it is, it's like we, that's what we, when we sin, we, a lot of times we sin, we struggle knowing it's wrong. I mean, can you imagine? Here she is pregnant with Isaac. Potentially, and she's going to be taken away into the harem of King Abimelech. I mean, that throws the whole thing off, doesn't it? I mean, that's a bad deal. That messes the plan up.
Maybe he thought the promise was for Isaac, and then he's done.
Yeah. Well, we don't think through our sin, so.
And we just want.
Yeah. So I think it's a part of just we just encourage each other. And we walk with the Lord. We love Him. We keep, as I always say, we keep short accounts and confess our sins and get back up on the trapeze. All right. All right, Joe, you got the next 2 weeks?